Let's take our Bibles once again and turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. The advent of the Lord Jesus Christ made possible the advent of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his believers. In the words of John R. Stott, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. We come to Acts chapter 2, and we have the story told of the advent of the Holy Spirit, how he came and filled those early disciples with power and gave birth to his church. We may view Pentecost in at least three ways. First of all, it was the last act of Christ in the salvation accomplished for his people. He came, he ministered, he died, he rose again from the dead and returned to heaven. But he promised to send another helper like himself to bring us into his body and work out his purposes within us. It fulfills, secondly, Jesus' promise to send a helper like himself, and that helper would enable his apostles and those who believe in him to accomplish their mission of witnessing, not just in the days of the apostles, but in our day as well. And thirdly, it inaugurates the new age of the Spirit, whereby all those who profess Christ as Savior will benefit from the Spirit's ministry. And through his indwelling, he enables us to be like Christ and proclaim him in our generation. The second chapter divides into three parts as it narrates for us the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. First of all, it describes for us the phenomena of the Spirit's arrival in the verses that we read earlier, verses 1 through 13. Secondly, it provides the explanation of the event through the proclamation of Peter in verses 14 through 36. And finally, it reveals the effects of Peter's preaching in verses 37 to 47. Of course, we won't cover all that today, but we will begin. And before we do so, let's just ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we're again thankful today that we have the Holy Spirit residing in us as believers in Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a greater advantage to live for you than Old Testament saints did. We're thankful, Lord, that we can call upon the Spirit to help us to walk with you, to be obedient, to do your will. And we pray, Lord, today as we're reminded of his ministry, of his coming into the world, that it applies to our lives today, that we need to be full of your Spirit, controlled by your Spirit each and every day. Bless us as we continue now, we ask in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. First of all, let's take a look then at the phenomena surrounding the coming of the Spirit to the early gathering of believers. And in verse 1, we're told, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, let's be reminded again what this day of Pentecost was all about in Jewish worship. The Greek term Pentecost means 50th, and Pentecost came 50 days after first fruits, which commenced the Feast of Weeks, a number of weeks earlier than this time. That feast was to praise the Lord for this feast, the Feast of Weeks that Pentecost introduces, was to praise God for the completion of the harvest that actually started back at the time of Passover. So let's be reminded of the spiritual significance of these feasts. Now, Passover was initiated way back in Israel's history as they departed from Egypt. And they were to offer up to the Lord a paschal lamb. They were to spread the blood around the lintel of their door to prevent the angel of judgment from entering that home. And that signified God's judgment upon the land of Israel, or Egypt rather, and the escape of those who would apply the blood to their household. And we know, of course, that Jesus became the Passover lamb who died to redeem his people from sin and death once for all. The celebration of first fruits, or the feast of weeks rather, followed Passover the day after the Sabbath. And that's when the first ripe gleanings were offered up to God in thanksgiving, looking forward to the completion of the harvest season. And that is the day that Jesus rose from the dead and became the first fruits of the resurrection, as we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. Pentecost then later celebrates the full coming in of the harvest, and it symbolizes the establishment of the church, the body of Christ, and the harvest of souls that will come from the gospel of Jesus. So now, on this day of Pentecost, in verse 1, it has fully come. That means that God's redemptive plan has come to its fruition, similar to the idea of in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Now, in the fullness of time, the right time, the Holy Spirit has arrived according to God's plan and God's purpose for his people. Now, returning back to our narrative, on this particular day, 120 disciples are still gathered in one place and in one accord, waiting for the promise of God's Spirit. So they were still of one mind. They're still thinking the same way. They're probably praying together, as was their habit as they met in this one place. That one place could have been the upper room where they met with Jesus earlier, or a room of similar accommodations. And in this particular place, this tremendous event occurs, and apparently it proceeds to the temple area where Peter will begin preaching. So let's take a look here in the next couple of verses, this threefold phenomena associated with the Spirit's advent. We see here a sound and a sight and also speech that comes with the Holy Spirit. God used all of these things to miraculously call attention to the inauguration of the Spirit and the birth of his church. In verse 2, it says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." So we have this sound, this sudden rushing of a mighty wind. And it's as of a wind. There's no actual wind that was there, but they could hear the sound of a wind. So some have suggested that this sound was like that of an approaching tornado, which in modern times people have described as the roaring of many freight trains. And all of us, of course, are familiar with the howling of the wind in a time of storm. So this sound is what they hear coming from heaven. It fills the whole house in a palpable way that the disciples can sense. They're not doing anything to cause this to happen. It's the Spirit's arrival in this kind of stunning way. It's interesting that both in the Hebrew and Greek languages, the word for spirit and the word for wind or breath are the same and can be translated in any of those ways. We also know that wind is often used as an emblem of the Spirit of God. For instance, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 37, the resuscitation of Israel is described using the term spirit and also wind. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he compared the spirit as wind. So it's not surprising that the sound of this rushing mighty wind accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit, but it was likely very surprising to the disciples to witness it. The second thing we have here is a sight in verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Again, we have as of. It wasn't a literal fire, but the appearance of fire, a single flame appearing over each person who was dwelling there at the time. And we know that among those disciples, some women were there. So this was experienced by the women as well, which suggests to us that in this new age of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was going to come upon all believers, male, female, and not just a select few believers as in the Old Testament, but on all those who trust the Lord Jesus. And again, fire in the Bible is a symbol of the Spirit of God and the presence of God. And there are a lot of examples of that, especially in the Old Testament. Think back to Moses in the burning bush, the appearance fire and lightning on Mount Sinai, the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness, and the fire over the tabernacle. John also foretold, and Jesus quoted this in Acts chapter 1 here, that Jesus would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. So all of this comes together in this symbolic language. Now this event inaugurated three aspects of spiritual blessing upon the church through the Holy Spirit. First of all, we have the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit. Upon conversion, the Holy Spirit cleanses believers from sin and mystically unifies them with Christ. We also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At the point of our conversion, the Holy Spirit abides in the believer and never leaves him or her. And then thirdly, we have mentioned here the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 4. So one baptism, many fillings. Not in the sense that you run out of the Spirit, you got to get filled up again like filling a tank of gas, but the idea of control by the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, being at full capacity all the time. So the filling or the control of the Holy Spirit is mentioned here and elsewhere through the book of Acts, and Paul commands us in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit of God now comes, and in this initial baptism, he fills these men and he will indwell them from this point forward. Now the third phenomena that we see is the speech that was brought forth by the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit is in control of the situation. He is giving them the ability to speak in other tongues. So what are we talking about here? Well, this word tongues is the normal one used for a language or dialect of a country or a district. It means that the disciples were able to praise God in a language they had previously not known and convey these mighty works of God to people who were gathered in Jerusalem from all parts of the world, and they can hear these things in their original tongues from where they came from. Now in verse 5, it says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Now that would have been in the broad scope of the Roman Empire. The diaspora, the spreading of the Jews through various captivities in their history, put them in all these regions. And during these feast times, many of them would come back to Jerusalem and they would worship God during those particular times of the year. And really, some of them would come back there and make this their permanent home as they grew older. But they would be familiar with these other languages in which they were raised. Now, some of them are called devout men. This indicates that they were true worshipers of Jehovah, not necessarily Christians yet because they probably haven't heard the gospel. But in verse 10, they're also called Jews and proselytes. So that would be Hellenistic Jews out there outside of Judea in Israel. And proselytes would be Gentiles who became converted to the Jewish religion. And one thing that utterly amazes these people is in verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Now, this occurred in Jerusalem. That's in Judea. The Judeans and the Galileans weren't necessarily very close. The Judeans looked down on the Galileans because they were from the north. They were really close to Gentile regions, and they really didn't speak all that well. They kind of looked down at them for their speech. One commentator wrote this: "Galileans had difficulty pronouncing gutturals and had the habit of swallowing syllables when speaking. So they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being provincial." So they're astonished that these Galileans that they could normally recognize, remember when Peter was being accused of being a follower of Christ, and they knew he was a Galilean because of the way he spoke, they looked down on that if they were from Judea or Jerusalem. And so they're astounded that these Galilean people can actually speak in these foreign languages. How in the world were they able to do that kind of a thing? Now, as the story continues here, incidentally, going back to verse 6, when this sound occurred, now the sound was not the sound of the mighty rushing wind, but the sound of these people speaking in these foreign languages which they could understand, it caused a great crowd to come together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Again, how can this kind of thing be happening? and a huge crowd began to develop, because by the end of the story, we find that 3,000 people come to know Christ. So this is a very significant event going on here. Now, as they repeat this thought in verse 8, "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? How is this possible?" Then follows this rather lengthy list of geographical areas that cover much of the Roman world of that day. Now, we're not to go into real detail here, but Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and those who dwell in Mesopotamia would be to the north and east of ancient Israel, across the Euphrates River. And this shows us that Jews were still gathered in those regions. That's where Babylon would have been. That's where Assyria was. That's where many of them were hauled off to during their captivities. And there are still large groups of Jews that are living there. This would be modern-day Iraq and Iran. Then we find that he mentions Judea. Of course, Judea not being that little small area of Judea, it very well could have referred to the whole area where David and Solomon reigned, which would have been all the way up to the Euphrates River. And perhaps that's why Syria is not mentioned here. Then he goes on to mention Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. These were all located in Asia Minor. In a few years, the Apostle Paul will go there, and he'll begin starting churches in that whole region, modern-day Turkey, especially to the south, the northern border of the Mediterranean Sea. We saw some of those on our map this morning in Sunday school. Then he mentions Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene. Now, these would be the northern shores of Africa along the Mediterranean coast. And, of course, those regions will be reached with the gospel as time moves forward. visitors from Rome. Rome would have been the farthest west. It's the capital of the Roman Empire. It's the entrance into Europe, if you will. And so this is where the book of Acts is going to end. It's going to end with Paul in Rome. Very significant thought there as well. Then he mentions Cretans, who would have been from the island of Crete in the Mediterranean, and Arabs, which would have covered all the countries to the east of Israel, modern-day Saudi Arabia, Yemen, all those regions that we know of today. So these people had been spread out through all these regions. Now they're coming back home either to reside or to take part in these special Jewish feasts that occur three times through the year. Excuse me. So all these people heard in their own original language the mighty works of God. They don't need a translator because God's doing a miraculous thing here, and it causes much consternation among the crowd. And really, if you think about it, this is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. God confused language there. He separated people there, preventing them from defying him and his word. Now at Pentecost, he enables people to speak in intelligible languages so that everyone can hear the great things God has done in a very unique and miraculous way. Now, that brings us then to the responses to what's going on here at the advent of the Holy Spirit. So we've got a number of different reactions by the people who gathered there. If we go up to verse 6, we find that there was confusion, amazement. Verse 7, we find that they were amazed, they marveled. Down in verse 12, again, the idea they were amazed. So I'm sure all of us would have been kind of amazed at what was going on here, that unlearned people who really kind of destroy language when they speak it are speaking in these foreign tongues, and there's no real explanation for it. Then also they're perplexed, they're confused, as verse 6 says. At verse 7, they're wondering how in the world this can happen. They're marveling. Again, down to verse 12, they're perplexed. They are puzzled. They don't understand this. They can't figure out what it means. They can't quite put their finger on it. And now they need an explanation. And finally, in verse 13, we do have a group of people that kind of gave their judgment on it, not being able to understand what's going on. They attribute this to drunkenness. They're mocking. They're really kind of making fun of it, mostly because they can't understand what's going on. And to them, it looks like a bunch of people are just drunk and speaking in these funny tones. So all of this sets the stage for an explanation. What is the meaning of all this? And this is where Peter comes in and explains to them what's going on. So let's begin to take a look here at the proclamation of the gospel by Peter, beginning in verse 14, going all the way down to verse 36. And today we'll deal with the explanation of the phenomena that comes from the Old Testament. Now in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11. All right, now 1 plus 11 makes 12. So there are 12 of them present there. He's standing up. He's becoming the voice of the apostles. Through the next several chapters of Acts, he will be a key figure. And he's the one who stands up. He raises his voice and says to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." I'm going to explain to you what's going on here. Now, a profound change has taken place in Peter and the other disciples. You remember that he and the disciples fled when Jesus was arrested. You'll remember that Peter denied knowing Christ as he was trying to find out what was going on with his trial. Later, after the resurrection, he and some of the other disciples go back to fishing because they don't exactly know what they're supposed to do. But now he boldly stands up to proclaim the truth about Christ to these people and what's going on. And that boldness comes to them through the reception of the Holy Spirit of God. So he addresses this crowd, again composed of Jewish people, verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. So everybody who's come to the feast day is going to hear what is going on with all this commotion. Now, first of all, he dismisses this idea that these mockers had. He says in verse 15, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." Now, what was the third hour? Day begins at 6, so 3 hours later it's 9. Even in our society, most people aren't drunk at 9 in the morning. They're usually getting over a hangover if that's the type of thing they're involved in. So he's saying that's really not a good explanation, especially if we have devout Jews here, most of whom would not participate in eating or drinking anything until the morning sacrifices were done, and that was at 9 o'clock in the morning. So that is kind of a preposterous thing that he sets aside. And then in verse 16, he begins to emphasize to them that this is an event that was prophesied by Joel many hundreds of years ago. The prophecy is taken from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. So let's read what he says. Verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." All right. So Peter says, this is what was spoken by Joel hundreds of years ago. This right now that you're experiencing is the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy concerning the coming of the Spirit of God. So Peter interprets this as the last days. Now, Joel said afterward, but Peter interprets that as meaning the last days. Now, I hear all the time Christians saying, "Are we in the last days? Or we must be in the last days because of all the stuff that's going on in the world, all the stuff that's going on in society and government and things of that nature." Well, folks, the last days began when Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago. And Peter is saying, here's more evidence of the last days, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the church is really the last day experience of God dealing with people. And we need to get off the idea that we're not in the last days unless we're seeing all the signs that were mentioned in other places in the Gospels and the New Testament. So we are in the last days. This is one of the evidence of it. And Peter is saying this outpouring of the Spirit is an evidence of being in the last days. Now, Joel, when he spoke, was primarily speaking to the nation of Israel. But he says there that the Spirit is going to come upon all flesh. Now, that doesn't mean every single person alive. What that means is all kinds of flesh, all categories of people, all ethnic groups. The Spirit is not going to come just to white male supremacists, so to speak. The Holy Spirit's going to come to everybody who receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the qualifier. He's going to come upon those who receive Christ as their Savior. Now, Jesus spoke of this in John's Gospel, chapter 7, on another feast day when he was in the temple. And he said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what does that mean? Well, John went on to explain that he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was speaking about that coming of the Holy Spirit and what the result would be. Now, as we read here in verses 17 and 18, the main evidence of this outpouring would be prophesying, seeing visions, dreaming dreams. Now, this is something that has been absent in the nation for over 400 years. They have not heard from God all this period of their history. And so when the outpouring of the Spirit arrives, the apostles will prophesy as well as many other believers. And the main thrust of that idea of prophesying is not foretelling the future, but proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and more of that will be revealed, more of that will come as the scriptures are completed in the first century. So this proclamation will now center on God's completed plan of redemption in Christ. Prophecy, again, not foretelling the future, but foretelling the gospel. Now, throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see some folks have visions. We're going to see some folks have dreams. And we're going to see that the gospel is proclaimed to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's all being fulfilled in that first century experience. But we note here, as we go on, there's more to this prophecy that was not fulfilled at Pentecost that awaits a future date. So let's just kind of quickly read through that. He goes on to say, quoting Joel, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now, the great and awesome day of the Lord has not yet come. It's a day of judgment. So part of this prophecy is still future to the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is true that on the day of Christ's crucifixion, the sun was darkened for 3 hours. An earthquake occurred after the resurrection, but this language really is very similar to that we find in Revelation chapter 6, which is going to occur at a future time prior to Christ's second coming, that great and awesome day of the Lord. And at that point in time, a lot of people are going to be getting saved. There's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit, especially after that period of time. So not everything is fulfilled, but he quotes this to get to the last verse of the prophecy, which he wants people to hear, and he's going to then jump into an explanation of how Christ is related to everything that's going on here, beginning in verse 22. So in verse 21, he ends this prophecy, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So not just those who are ethnically Jews, but anyone who trusts Christ as Savior, who calls upon him for forgiveness of sin. And here we have the mention of being saved. That's going to take on the meaning of being saved from sin and death and hell through the completed work of Christ at Calvary. So Peter now uses this as a springboard to get into his message, and he's going to challenge these people about who Jesus is, why he came, and how they can be saved. Now, as we come to a close this morning, let's try to draw some applications on the coming of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the initial coming of the Holy Spirit is an unrepeated historical event. There will be two more narratives in the book of Acts describing the Spirit coming upon Gentile believers and then a group of disciples John the Baptist. But from that time forward, the Spirit cleanses your heart and he comes into you. The idea of being baptized is being immersed in the Spirit of God, being cleansed by the Spirit of God, and he comes into your heart and life, and he dwells with you forever. And he will guide us into the truth of God's word. He will convict us of sin. He'll help us to grow in Christ. So if you're saved today, the Spirit of God lives in you. He dwells in you. Secondly, we are not commanded anywhere to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some people today teach a second baptism where you enter into great power in your life through the Holy Spirit. But we're not commanded to be baptized. That happens when we're saved. We are commanded, however, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, fullness indicates control. It indicates influence. Not that, I run out of the Holy Spirit by the end of the day and tomorrow I need to get another fill up. That's not what the idea is. It's the Holy Spirit controlling your life. So we are to daily yield ourselves to the controlling power of the Holy Spirit in order to develop Christian character, to obey God's commands, and to witness for the Lord Jesus. And we should not resist the Holy Spirit. We should not quench the Spirit's power by disobedience or grieve the Spirit by continuing in sin. Then the Holy Spirit was evident on the day of Pentecost in an unusual, miraculous way. Today, the activity of the Holy Spirit should be evident in us by the way we think and the way we speak, the way we interact with people, the way we live in the world. And if we're just like everybody else, then we're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So we need to seek the Spirit's fullness and help every single day. Finally, prophecy is one of the main characteristics of the Spirit's control. Not that we're called to stand up and be a prophet and proclaim the gospel in a public place like your pastor does, or that we're telling the future outside of what we have revealed in the Word of God, but that we are witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming the truth of his death, resurrection, ascension to those who are lost. So all Christians have the capacity to testify to the truth they have experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Do you pray to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God every day? Let's ask God's blessing as we continue. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful today for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which enables us as believers not only to have him dwell in us, but to control us. And we pray, Lord, today that would be a desire of our heart, that each and every day we seek your help. We ask you to control us with your Spirit, that we might live for you as we ought. We ask, Lord, that you will bless us with these thoughts as we continue this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.